الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله واصحابه ومن استنى بسنة يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Okay, we are beginning with the 9-day da'wah training course that we have that you all have registered for. We are now giving some basic information before starting. The book which is in front of you, each one of you should have a book. And this book, or I should introduce myself, I'm Dr. Bilal Phillips. This book has, at the beginning of it, there is a da'wah plan for Qatar. This is basically to clarify for you that you are a part of a bigger project. And this is only a beginning. This is step one, phase one of a bigger project. Keep that with you and give it to the people as they're coming in, brother. The course, this 9-day course, will basically prepare you to give da'wah, to help you in the process. Most of you, I'm sure, are already involved in explaining Islam to others anyway. But this will give you some direction, some focus, some additional information which will be useful for you. And we'll look over the different elements of the course so you'll understand what we'll be covering. But the idea here is that after you've completed this course, that you would be involved in the field of da'wah, in whatever capacity you function, that you would convey this message. And over a period of 3 months, we would meet once a month and share your experiences, help to work out any difficulties that you are faced. And at the end of the 3-month period, which would become a 4-month period including this course, we would have the second level of the course. And on the second level of the course, we would then take some of the areas of Islamic disciplines, the areas like aqidah, fiqh, hadith, tafsir, sirah, etc. We would take these topics, looking at the usul or the fundamental principles governing these topics as they relate to da'wah. Not to study those as courses, because those are being offered in the center. Here already there are courses. If a person wants to just study tafsir, you know, we have courses in tafsir every Friday. We have courses in aqidah every Thursday. And there will be courses in fiqh, usul al-fiqh, etc. These courses are ongoing courses of the center. But for our purposes here, this da'wah training course, this would be to look at these areas as regards da'wah, their relevance to da'wah. What is aspects of aqidah are you likely to run into when you're involved in da'wah? You should have this information to be able to clarify. Similarly to tafsir, the Quran. Somebody may ask you things about the Quran, which, if you don't have da'wah-oriented information, you may be knowledgeable about the Quran, but without da'wah-oriented information, you may find yourself stuck, unable to handle issues. For example, if we look at a site on the internet called answeringislam.com, on that site, the individuals who put it up brought the verse from the Quran in which Allah said, if this was not from Allah, you would find in it many discrepancies. اختلافاً كثيراً. There would be many discrepancies. They said, okay, here are 100 discrepancies which they have listed in the Quran. Now, many of these, if they were brought to the average person who has sat in tafsir classes, they understand about the basics, how the Quran was collected and all this. But if this were thrown on them, they would be stumped. How to explain this? Of course, these things have been explained by classical scholars of the past. These people didn't discover them now, something that Muslims didn't know. Muslims of the past, scholars of tafsir, have identified these, you know, what they call the ishkal, you know, these apparent contradictions or apparent discrepancies, and they've explained them and given proper understandings of them. But the average person, unless he studies, you know, Mushkil al-Quran, the ayat, the verses where there are discrepancies, he will not know of these. So when you put it on him for the first time, he's shocked. So we would be on our looking in tafsir, looking at issues like this, which would prepare the person to deal with the type of doubts and issues that Orientalists, you know, missionaries and others try to raise with regards to the Quran and its understanding. So like that, we would take all the other various areas, whether it's fiqh, etc., and look at these areas accordingly. And that would be the second level. After that, there would be a period of 3 months in which we are implementing, practicing our program. We are implementing and practicing the program over those 3 months, and meeting again on a monthly basis, twice a month, looking over the issues and the problems we're facing, also getting to know each other better in terms of the various areas that we're involved in da'wah. Perhaps there are issues and programs we can share in, etc. And following that, by the fourth month, we would have the third level of the program. Right? On that third level, again, we would go through a 9-day training course. But this one would then focus on presentation. How to present the various topics, training you, getting as much practice as possible, putting you into schools. You know, you have many English medium schools here, high schools, etc., where you can go in and give talks on these various topics that we have covered, to get used to explaining it, right? As well as building some more information for the base. And again, you would be followed by another 3 months of implementation in the schools, institutes, etc. And the fourth level, you would then be required to run this course. I will get up and leave, and you will come and sit in my place and implement this course. You would come and implement the course just as I have been doing it. The idea to spread this information, the information that we will be looking at in this session as well as in the next session, to spread this information across the country, to motivate, activate people, du'at, who would then carry the message throughout the country. Because, of course, our center is quite small. The number of people who are involved here are quite few. We are not possible, it's not possible for us to cover all of Qatar. You know, this is the assignment which has been given to us. You are responsible to carry da'wah to the whole of Qatar. 2 people. Of course, this is something unrealistic. So we have to depend on you by guiding you in the process of da'wah. You can then guide others, and we can fulfill that responsibility of carrying the basic message of Islam to the non-Muslims, who make up such a large portion of this population, who have come here for the dunya. They're bettering the society, but they're leaving with nothing, because the dunya they will die and leave behind, and their akhirah has been destroyed. So it is our duty to save them, to help them in that process that whereby they came here and are going back. Okay, so that is, you can read more about the Dawah plan for Qatar in more detail, and if you have any suggestions for improvement, etc., we welcome those suggestions. This is just, you know, an initial plan, and it is not written in stone, but subject to suggestions and improvements, etc. The second page there, or actually the third page, it says course assignments. Okay? It says course assignments. There's weekly assignments and there are assignments for the course as a whole. The weekly assignment, there are two. Basically, there are two booklets, The True Religion of God and Muhammad in the Bible, which will be in your hands, inshallah, tomorrow. Should have been in your hands today. However, the printing press didn't fulfill their responsibility, and so we were left in the lurch. So we'll provide these books for you tomorrow. And what will be required of you? In the first week, The True Religion of God, that you read this into a tape. You tape record yourself. Right? It is first and foremost for your own benefit, in that the material of The True Religion of God is very useful da'wah material. It's a da'wah booklet presenting Islam in a simplified way. So by reading it with your eyes, you're benefiting. By saying it with your tongue, your lips, you're also increasing your benefit, your ability to retain it. And then by tape recording it, playing it back, listening to it, you're using all of your major senses for absorbing the information of that booklet. So this is the idea. This is a technique which has been found to be very useful for those involved in these types of activities where they do need to retain, you know, good bits of information. But furthermore, these tapes, you would turn over to us. And these tapes will be evaluated, inshallah. They will be evaluated and you will get some pointers from English teachers who will listen to your diction, how you're speaking, pronunciation issues, maybe some intonation, whatever, you know, they will pick up what tends to be some habits, bad habits of yours, which affect your ability to present your topic effectively, and they will give you some advice on it. The first tape you are responsible to turn in by Tuesday of the first week, right? And the second tape by Saturday of the second week. Most of these, you know, it will just take you maybe about 3/4 of an hour to an hour to read the booklet. You know? The second assignment, which is a course assignment, is to prepare a da'wah plan. A plan for da'wah. In whatever capacity you're in. You're an engineer, you're a plumber, you're a supermarket clerk, whatever. Whatever capacity you're in, then in that area in which you function where there are non-Muslims around you, prepare for us a plan for da'wah. And the basic principle we're following here is the well-known statement, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, meaning if you're going to do da'wah, but you're not going to plan, you're most likely going to fail. Because you haven't planned. To be effective, you need to plan things. This is just trying to help you plan and to in your da'wah, so that you're not functioning in a, you know, haphazard, chaotic fashion, but to organize. And Islam, the whole of Islam calls to organization, whether it is salah, whether it is zakah, whether it is sawm, all of the principles of Islam call to organization and planning, you know, so this is to help you in your da'wah. So we need you to lay out a da'wah plan for us, even if you're a housewife. A housewife might say, well, how can I make any da'wah plan? There are no non-Muslims living around me, maybe my neighbors are all Muslims. But you do go to the supermarket. You go to Carrefour every, you know, other day. So are you not running into non-Muslim cashiers there all the time, females? Well, make a plan. How will you carry the message of Islam to these people? So you, through the course of the our study, our 9-day program, you'll be getting a lot of tips and ideas, etc., which should help you to prepare that plan. And that is due by the Wednesday of the second week. At the end of the program, we end up on Tuesday, and by the Wednesday, we'd like you to give us that da'wah plan. The third, which is also a course assignment, is to encounter, to meet three non-Muslims Maybe you'll meet many others. But three, we're asking you specifically to meet them and try to give them da'wah. From either Christians, atheists, or Hindus. Any combination. Three Christians, two Christians and a Hindu, whatever. But three non-Muslims, meet them and try to explain Islam to them based on what you're learning. And we want you to record your own feelings when you're doing it, your impressions, their response, and all these kind of things. And if you go to the end of the book, the second last page of the book, you will see there, Da'wah Encounter Evaluation Sheet. Okay, the Da'wah Encounter Evaluation Sheet. So this is what you fill out. And you can add to it an additional sheet if you want to explain in more detail. But at least this basic information we want to get from you. Right? And this is also to help you to analyze what took place. Back to the beginning, and we need that before or immediately before or immediately after the examination from the course. The fourth assignment is also a course assignment, and that is to read 10 recent converts to Islam, the stories of 10 recent converts to Islam. We can find that on the internet, www.islamworld.net or www.sultan.org, and there are other sites, you know, Islam Way, etc., etc. There are, you know, compilations of stories of recent converts. Of course, there are books out which talked about people converted to Islam 20, 30 years ago. We want you to read some recent convert stories and not just read them for your own personal enjoyment, but to read them with some goal in mind. What is the goal? The goal is that you identify what were the transition points of each of the different people. What was the turning point for them? Why did they become Muslim? What led them to becoming a Muslim? That turning point. Identify it, right? And extract from it what lessons you would learn which would help you in your da'wah. When you read that story, there's something from it that you learned which can now help you when you have to go out and do da'wah. What is it? So write that in an essay for us. We'd like from you an essay in which you record the turning points of the various converts you read about and the lessons for da'wah that you learned from them. Okay? Those are the assignments of the course. Meaning that we don't want you to come here and be spoon-fed. Spoon-fed meaning you come here with your mouth open and we just pour the information in your mouth, right? And then you walk out. We don't see you till the next day, we pour some more in your mouth. No. Okay, that's for babies. You're adults, and so naturally we require you to make some effort on your own part in terms of getting information and helping yourself in the course of da'wah. Because whether this course existed, whether it will no longer exist, the responsibility of da'wah remains with you before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we'll be talking about now concerning the first of our topics, which will be on the introduction to da'wah. And if you look at your schedule, we see our first topic, introduction to da'wah, the second being the characteristics of the caller. Sheikh Abdul Rauf will handle that. We will look tomorrow in the first period at the called, al-mad'u, those who are being called to Islam. What are their characteristics? What are the things we have to look out for when we're trying to give da'wah to somebody? You know, there are circumstances, there are issues which we have to keep in mind. Among them, for example, listen before you speak. Rather than coming with the solution, you're going to preach to people. You know, for giving da'wah, this is not effective. You need to hear what the problems people have. When you hear from them what their problems are, then you give them the correct solution to their problems. So we say, teach, don't preach. Preaching, people don't really like preachers. But teachers, they love teachers. So to teach, we need to know those people who we are going to teach. We need to know what are the needs that they have, etc. So you need to be a good listener. So they feel that this is a discussion, an interaction, not you just running down your program. You know, you're just going to run your program. You don't really care what they think, what they just hear what I have to say and khalas, and you're gone. You know? No, they want to feel that you are actually communication is a two-way street. It's not just a one-sided, you know, method. I mean, though many of us may be growing up in this part of the world, we're used to teachers just coming in the classroom and teaching. Everybody just sits silent at the end of the class. You know, you have your exam, you have to memorize what the teacher said and give it back. But that's actually, it's not a very effective way of teaching. The effective way is to involve the students. So they feel a part of it. They're questioned, you know, they have to give you some of the answers that you then further explain. The interaction, the mode of teaching is far more effective than the teacher just preaching to the students. Following that, we look at the characteristics of the call, the da'wah itself. What are the issues around the da'wah that we should understand, where the focus should be, etc., etc. Then on Monday, we will be looking at some technical terms for da'wah. Now, what are the words in English that commonly come up that we need to be aware of? Whether they have multiple meanings, like the word deen. Inna deena inda Allah al-Islam. Allah tells us indeed the religion with Allah is Islam. We translate deen as religion. But when we use the term religion, for most non-Muslims, it rings an uncomfortable bell. You know, it rings religion, they think Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism, these are religions. But really, when we talk about Islam, Islam is more than just a religion as they understand it. It is more like a way of life. But if we say to them, Islam is a way of life, again, they're getting lost. A way of life? It sounds like a religion to me. You know, so it means somehow we have to get across to them both that Islam has the elements of what they ascribe to religion, but it goes beyond the limited understanding that they have to govern all aspects of human life. And that is what God revealed. That's what Allah revealed. He didn't reveal something that you do on Sundays and that's it. No, He revealed a way to live one's life pleasing God. So, like that, we have many other terms that we need to be aware of, which will come up constantly in da'wah. So we'll have two periods in which a number of these words will be looked at to help those of you whose English is limited or whatever, or your English might be pretty good, but it is technical English. You know, you are a doctor, so your English is medical English. Now, once you get out of there and you go into the area of trying to explain Islam to people, you find yourself at a loss. What words should I use here? This is to help you to find those words and to use them effectively. On Tuesday, I will be looking at general da'wah issues, meaning the common issues that you're going to run into when you get out in the field. The first thing that people ask you about, as women, why do you allow your men to oppress you by having four wives? You know, as men, you know, why you men, you Muslim men are, you know, just sex crazed. You know, you all want four wives. And so we have to explain this to them. These are issues that come up. Or what about inheritance laws? Look how oppressive it is. Women are oppressed in Islam. You know, when they are dividing up the inheritance, the men get two times the portion of the female. What is that? Where's the justice? Where's the fairness? Where's the equality? You know, so these kind of issues, the main ones which usually come at us, we will cover those and help you prepare yourselves in responding to such issues and handling them effectively. Then on Wednesday, we do in our first period tips on how to begin da'wah. Because sometimes we have the information, but how do you begin? You're sitting with this person, they work in the same office with you, whatever, but how do you start? How do you get a conversation on da'wah going? Your mind is filled with all of this information and you want to say something but you don't know what to say. So this is tips on how to start it, how to start the da'wah, how to get going, right? And that, the second period of that day, of Wednesday, we have our first practical. Somebody, possibly myself or others, will pretend to be a non-Muslim. And then you will be responsible to try to convince me to explain some of these doubts I may have about some of these issues about Islam, that you have to explain it, you have to give me some da'wah, and I have, you know, I will pretend as a non-Muslim to respond to whatever you say according to the ways that they commonly respond. On Saturday, the next week, the 21st, we have da'wah to atheists, agnostics, and deists. Three groups of disbelievers who have problems with God. Is there really a God? Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. No, there isn't any God. So we tackle how to give da'wah to them, because that's different. You can't start quoting, you know, verses from the Quran where Allah said there is, you know, He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. For them, it means nothing. It's of no benefit. So we have to go to something more basic, you know. Evidence for the existence of God. And of course, it is in the Quran too. Allah has addressed these issues in the Quran. So we will be looking at the guidance which Allah has given us to approaching those people who actually deny God's existence or have doubts about His existence. And in the second period, we also have a practical. So this week, that second week, we'll be doing practicals in the second period of each day. On Sunday, we have da'wah to Christians. We'll focus on the main issues that Christians should be approached on. Of course, Christianity has a lot of aspects to it. We can't possibly learn Christianity in 1 hour. So we will choose out of the issues of Christianity 6 or 7 main points, focus on those, and how to convey those points, use those points as a means of conveying Islam to Christians. And we'll do the same on Monday with Hindus. Hindu beliefs, the religion, what it consists of, what their practices are, and how do we reach them. And on Tuesday, we have difficult questions. There are some sticky questions which are difficult to answer in 1 word, 2 words, a few sentences. Apostasy. Islam prescribes that one who apostates, one who leaves the religion, is executed. I said, what is this? What kind of religion is this? You kill people when they don't want to be a part of the religion anymore? This is something, of course, shocking for the West that looks at religion as something very personal. You want to believe, you don't believe, it's up to you. So now to come to a religion which says, if you decide you don't want to believe anymore, we'll kill you. That seems very, very harsh, very strange. And how to explain that to the Western mind, which is raised on freedom of religion? You are free to choose what you want to choose. So this is a sticky question. So this and other questions similar to it will be handled on that day. Hopefully, inshallah, it would help you in dealing with those issues when they arise later. And then we close the program in the second period. So that represents basically the training course that we'll be going through. And before I step into the first topic, which is the introduction to da'wah, and you should note from now that at the end of every section, at the end of every section, if you look at what is written in your book as 5B from your first section, there's a little, there's a page there which says, Intro to Da'wah Chapter Test. Can you see that? Intro to Da'wah Chapter Test. So there's a little test, 5 questions or 6 questions, multiple choice, covering the material which you have just read. This is for your own benefit, to familiarize yourself with the kind of questions which will be raised at the end of the program, the test that you'll be given. They will be from these, you know, or similar to these. Not necessarily these, but similar to these. Okay? So you will not be shocked, because of course in previous sessions where we gave these multiple choice, where people are not familiar with multiple choice type exams, you know, they had a bit of difficulty with it. So this is just to kind of prepare you, give you an idea, and help you also in revision of the material. How much of it have you grasped? You can check yourself right there. So, if there are no questions, and I'll maybe take one question, we'll go on into our introduction to Dawah. One question? Our brother's question, the three people that you are asked to make da'wah to encounter, three non-Muslims, do they have to be three who you have never met before? Or could they be three who you're already involved with, maybe you just haven't given da'wah to them and they've been around you, or you have started giving da'wah already so they're suitable to just write up? It doesn't matter, you know. Of course, if you can start three new people, that's good. It just increases the number of people you're giving the da'wah to. But if what is most convenient for you are those who are around you, who you have already started giving da'wah to, then you can just use them. It's not a requirement. It has to be three new people. And how would we know anyway? Alright. Okay, so if there are no questions from the women, I would take one question if they have anything. They would need to call in immediately. If not, we carry on into da'wah itself. Da'wah, the word da'wah comes from the Arabic verb da'a yad'u. And it means, in English, to call, to invite, or to supplicate. It carries both the concept of calling people, calling out to people, to invite them to your home or whatever, or to an occasion, as well as it involves supplication. And that is, of course, calling out on God, calling to God. So the concept of the calling is still there. Of course, you're not inviting God, but you're calling out to Him. That concept is there. So this is why we call the da'wah, which one of the translations we've given it, as the call, right? And the one who calls, we call it in Arabic, da'i, we call the person the caller. The one who is called, mad'u. And what is being called to, we call the da'wah itself. And we'll be looking at those elements of da'wah. But we should note that when we talk about da'wah, really da'wah is a short form for the phrase, ad-da'watu ilallahi. The invitation to Allah. That is really the full phrase. We've shortened it down to a da'wah. And we find that in the verse in Surah Yusuf, verse 108, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. Say, this is my way and I invite to Allah with certain knowledge. Now da'wah was the main responsibility of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in Surah An-Nahl, verse 36, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. I have sent to every nation a messenger, proclaiming, worship Allah and avoid the worship of false gods. This was the responsibility of the prophets, to convey the word of Allah to humankind. We, being the followers of the prophets, we carry that responsibility from them. They have handed it down to us. That is their legacy. That is what we have inherited from them. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. As we said, that da'wah was the job of the prophets. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, there in Surah Al-Qasas, verse 87, وَدُعْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ وَلَا تَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Call to your Lord and do not be among the pagans. So, this was a duty among the prophets, and this duty was handed on to humankind, those among them who followed the ways of the prophets. And we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has glorified those who take up this responsibility, saying that none speaks better than the one who calls to Allah. Allah says there in Surah Fussilat, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who is better in speech than one who calls to Allah, does righteous deeds, and says, indeed, I am among the Muslims. And the Prophet ﷺ pointed out the great benefits for each and every one of us who engages in this noble work, or in this noble profession, a life profession of da'wah. He said, مَنْ دَلَّ عَلَىٰ خَيْرٍ فَلَهُ مِثْلُ أَجْرِ فَاعِلِهِ. Whoever directs someone to do good will gain the same reward as the one who does good. Meaning that on the Day of Judgment, when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we see our scale of good deeds light, if we have been involved sincerely in giving da'wah, we will see huge amounts of good deeds being added to our scale of good deeds. We wonder, where did these come from? Well, every individual that we called to righteousness, that person does righteousness and calls others and invites others and shows others, we will gain reward from what they have done. And the Prophet ﷺ said that we would get, in fact, the same reward that they get for what they're doing without decreasing their reward at all. That is mentioned on the page after, whoever calls to guidance will receive the same reward as the one who follows him without any decrease in the reward of his followers. And also the Prophet ﷺ had compared the blessings of giving da'wah, wherein somebody actually accepts Islam by Allah's will, that it is worth more than the most precious of the things of this world. He said, لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَكَ حُمُرٌ نَعَمٌ. For Allah to guide someone by your hand is better for you than having red camels. Of course, for many of us today, what is the big deal of having a red camel? You know, yeah, are there red camels even? Well, let us know just that red camels in the past represented the best grade of the camels. They were the top of the line. very expensive, very prized. And the camel, of course, for one living in a desert area, is your most prized possession. He is your means of survival by Allah's will. If you ever get stuck on the desert, Allah has made him so he can cross areas that no other animal can cross. So that which was held most prized in that time, to us today, we would say it is like the Rolls Royce, right? Among the cars, if we say that we've replaced the camel with a car, well, we have Mazdas, we have, you know, Mitsubishis, then we have the Rolls Royce. That is the top of the line. $1 million for one. That is, like, as we call that as something so precious, the Prophet ﷺ has said that if Allah were to guide one of us through that, our da'wah, guide someone to Islam through us, that it is worth more than that. The most precious thing that we can think of in this world, it is worth more than it to us. So this quality of da'wah, of calling people to Allah, that is inviting them to righteousness and discouraging them from corruption, this is the quality by which Allah ennobled the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the nation who followed the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were ennobled and considered to be the best of nations based on that, fulfilling that responsibility. Allah tells us there in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 159, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best nation raised up for humankind. You enjoy righteousness, forbid corruption, and you believe in Allah. So, that is what makes Muslims special in this world. If they fulfill that responsibility. If they don't, if they're just living a life like everybody else, like animals, eating, sleeping, procreating, dying, then this special quality, this fadila, favor which Allah has given us, is not manifest. And so we are no longer the best. We can in fact become the worst. So you find today Muslims doing things even non-Muslims wouldn't think about doing, because of their ignorance and their lack of fulfillment of this responsibility. Now when we look at the issue of da'wah itself, da'wah, according to the scholars, has been identified as something obligatory on a community level. Sheikh bin Baz had said, there are two levels of da'wah to Allah. The first is fard ayn, an individual obligatory duty, and the second is fard kifaya, a collective obligatory duty. It is fard ayn on you when no one in your country, region, or tribe takes up the responsibility of enjoining good and forbidding evil, if you have knowledge. Of course, there are conditions. It becomes obligatory on you specifically to give da'wah to enlighten people to the rights of Allah, to command what is good and prohibit evil. However, if there are present those who give da'wah, teach people and guide them, then it would be sunnah, not obligatory, for others who also have knowledge of the sharia. So it is a collective duty in general. That's the general principle. That people, as long as people are doing it, then it's not obligatory on you, it is recommended for you to do so. But you're not in sin if you don't. However, that was the general state of the ummah of the past. Today, as Sheikh bin Baz went on to say, this is in his book called Words of Advice Regarding Da'wah, at a time when there is a shortage of callers, when evil is prevalent and ignorance dominates, da'wah becomes fard ayn on everyone according to their ability. This is our time where there's a shortage of callers. People are not fulfilling that responsibility, not on any level, not on the level of a country, Muslim countries around the world. All communities, etc., is not being fulfilled. Some people say, oh, Jamaat Tabligh, they're doing it. They're making the da'wah. But if we look into the principles of Jamaat Tabligh, we find that they say, don't call non-Muslims. Leave the non-Muslims. We have Muslims who are astray. We should just try to get them back. We need to clean up our area before we invite people into this area. So their whole focus is on Muslims, and the non-Muslims in general are left. So the da'wah is not being done. That da'wah which was done by Rasulullah ﷺ, the fundamental da'wah of calling non-Muslims to Islam, is not being done. Right? Maybe some people who are involved in the Jamaat Tabligh, do call non-Muslims, but it is not a principle in general. Generally they avoid that, and they discourage it. So, the job is not being done. So in that case, it becomes an individual responsibility, Fard Ayn, meaning on each and every one of us, we have a duty to call those around us. It is not a sunnah, in the sense that people say sunnah means what? You do it, you get rewarded, you don't do it, no sin. That is sunnah. But that is sunnah from a fiqh perspective. However, sunnah from a hadith perspective is whatever the Prophet ﷺ said, did, approved, even his descriptions, all included in the sunnah. And that sunnah, which is the broad meaning of the sunnah, includes the things which he identified which are obligatory. So there is obligatory sunnah, there is recommended sunnah, there is neutral sunnah, you do it, you don't do it, no problem. There is sunnah which identifies what is makruh, and sunnah which identifies what is haram. All of that is included within the sunnah. So when we talk about da'wah, it is not correct to say it is just sunnah, because we're implying you don't really have to do it. No, it is an obligatory sunnah. Furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to stress to us this obligation, He had stated to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, "Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal mu'izati al hasana," in Surah An-Nahl verse 125, call to the way of your Lord with wisdom and good preaching. It was a direct command to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obligation on him. And his followers carry that obligation. And he told us, you carry it by saying, "Ballighu anni walau aya," convey from me even if it be only a single verse. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari. Even if we only have a single verse. And how many of us do not know, "Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad"? How many of us don't know that? The very first verse, "Qul huwa Allahu ahad." Say, He Allah is uniquely one. Not just one, but uniquely one. One meaning, one like which there is no other. There's a difference between saying "Kun hu Allahu wahid" and saying "Kun hu Allahu ahad." Because when we talk about wahid, yes, like I can say I have one pen, but you can have one pen also. But when we talk about ahad, we mean one like which there is no other. Unique. This is the term we use in English to stress that specialness of that one. We say it is uniquely one. This is Allah. He is uniquely one. And if we look at all the religions around us, what are the problems? Isn't it that they don't understand that Allah is uniquely one? The Christians, they say Allah is one, God is one, but He's three in one. Three in one? I say, yes, He's three in one. How? He's three in one like water. You know, water can be a liquid, it can be a solid, ice, can be a gas, steam, or like a tree. A tree has a trunk, the middle part, it has branches, and it has roots, but it's all one tree. We say, no, that is your God. Maybe your God is a water God, or a tree God, but our God is like nothing. Nothing of this world, nothing that He has created is like Him. That is the true God, not one who resembles His creation, that becomes a man, gives birth, is born. No, this is a God without beginning or without end, etc., etc. So we stress to them, from "Qul huwa Allahu ahad," the solution to their problems, whether it's Christianity, whether it is Hinduism, even whether it is atheism, or any of the other isms out there, they all have problems with "Qul huwa Allahu ahad." So it means every one of us has that ayah which can make the difference. But the problem is, we need to understand it. That is the problem. Yes, in our prayers we say, "Qul Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid walam yulad, kufuwan ahad." What did that mean? We hardly even thought about what it meant. we rattle it off. It's amongst the shortest surahs, so we can finish our prayers quickly and carry on with what we have to do. We need to go back. We need to understand what is Allah telling us. This surah was called Surah Al-Ikhlas. The Sahaba also called it Surah At-Tawheed. The Prophet ﷺ said it's equivalent to a third of the Quran. A third of the Quran. Oh, some people say, oh, great. Means if I read it 3 times, I've read the Quran. No. No, that's not what it means. It means that if we were to divide up the Quran into it, according to its content, into 3 categories, one of those categories is Tawheed. And that's what this surah addresses. It is a special surah. And we should understand it and convey that message, as the Prophet ﷺ said. I know time is running out. I need to just finish this off because we stop after Salah, we start a new session. One other point I'd like to mention to you is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave this affair at that. Well, you might still have a doubt in your mind, I still think it's sunnah. So what did he do? He said, okay, if you don't carry this message, then my curse is upon you. My curse is upon you. He said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَىٰ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. Indeed, those who hide the clear messages and guidance that I have revealed after I have made it clear to people in the scripture, those are cursed by Allah and cursed by all who would curse. Meaning on the Day of Judgment, when that non-Muslim who you sat beside for 20 years and never said a word to him or her about Islam. You talked about everything. You talked about the job. You talked about life. You talked about the foods you eat. You talked about the places you traveled, your children. You talked about everything under the sun. But you didn't tell them a word about Islam. On the Day of Judgment, when Allah calls them up for their state of disbelief, what do you think they're going to say? So and so, I sat beside for 20 years and he never, or she never said a single word to me about Islam. Oh Allah, curse them. Oh Allah, punish them. Double the punishment, triple the punishment on them. Because we didn't fulfill the most basic responsibility. This is the curse of Allah. It means this is very serious. So if there is a curse, we know in Sharia, if there is a curse, Allah says He curses, it means that this thing is haram. Kitmanul ilm, hiding knowledge is haram. And the Prophet ﷺ had also said, to emphasize that, مَنْ كَتَمَ عِلْمًا مِمَّا يَنْفَعُ اللَّهُ بِهِ فِي أَمْرِ النَّاسِ أَمْرِ الدِّينِ أَلْجَمَهُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ بِلِجَامٍ مِنَ النَّارِ. Whoever hides knowledge by which Allah benefits people in their efforts and their affairs of religion, Allah will bridle him on the Day of Judgment with a bridle from the hellfire. A punishment from the hellfire. Bridle like what we put on the horse, will be put on us. That means that this is something haram. But some of you will say, but I'm not hiding knowledge. Because hiding knowledge means somebody comes to you and says, what is Islam? You say, no, I don't want to tell you. You don't deserve to know. For whatever reason. I don't like the way you look, or I don't like something about you. And so I'm not going to tell you. Okay, that is hiding knowledge, clear. But hiding can be direct or it can be indirect. Indirect is, as I said, you sat beside the person, you had every opportunity to tell them about Islam, and you said nothing. You have indirectly hid the message of Islam from them. So that concept of hiding is there, alive with us. So, inshallah, I hope that we understand from this brief introduction that da'wah is an obligation on each and every one of us. Especially in these times. And we need to take whatever opportunities Allah presents us with to fulfill that responsibility, to benefit humankind and to benefit ourselves. And this, as we said, was the message of the prophets. And this is the legacy which the Prophet ﷺ left behind for us. So inshallah, normally at the end of our periods we would have time for questions. Unfortunately, because of starting, people registering and still coming in, this, we don't have any time for any questions now. But any questions you have concerning it, you or the da'wah, you can ask it to Sheikh Abdul Rauf, who will be handling the second session on the characteristics of the caller. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.